God is so good. You know, in the past, when I teach on spiritual warfare, there is a dynamic that there's binding and loosing, that there is a spiritual displacement. That whenever you bind sickness, you lose healing so that healing can displace sickness. And so when you bind darkness, you lose light, because two things can't fill the same place at the same time spiritually. There is one or the other. And one of the things that God began to deal with me about in 2012 and beyond, we're going to begin seeing a change in the spiritual dynamics of the kingdom in this hour. Things are getting ready to change. It has never been this way in the entire history of mankind. That's one of the reasons why we really need to learn to walk with God like never before. I want to preach this morning out of Isaiah chapter 60. And to be truthful, I have preached this for years, thinking it just spoke of revival. Until this week, I never really understood these verses. God had me begin to take it apart in the Greek and the Hebrew. Then God had me begin to do exegetical studies where, I mean, you really start drilling deep into different lexicons, because I think until we got where we are now in the earth, that we would have never had the ability to really comprehend what God is talking about here. Starting with verse 1 of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for behold, or look or see, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But, don't you just love it when there's a but in the Word of God? The Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so we many times have talked about how that this is really, you know, this was dealing with revival. And there is a end time revival that's going to be different than anything that we have ever seen. Because usually in revival, you have, you know, when God moves in and begins to do something, taverns shut down, that prostitution shuts down, that all the darkness begins to wane as the light comes on. That's about to change. The light is getting ready to get really light, and the dark is getting ready to get really dark. That instead of doing this, it's going to do this. Because it's the last day's confrontation. That we're getting to a place in the earth that there's not going to be any gray areas anymore. And most of the church enjoys dwelling in the gray. Because some of the stuff that we like is of the flesh, and when you add it to light, you get gray. But what's going to happen, there is going to be a dichotomy inserted into the spirit realm in the last days. And if you've really been watching what's going on in the earth, how many know darkness is rising? It is written. And the media, the standard media in America that is liberal, ignores it. It covers it up. It hides it. You know, when you really start digging out the truth and what's going on in the news, you know, how many know that our president can sing? But I mean, him doing the jams doesn't deserve 10 minutes of our evening news when they only have a half hour. They're putting in pretty things to fill in the gap so that they don't have to cover the real news. But there are agencies that God is rising up that's actually telling the real news. I know for years that when I travel, especially into Canada, that American news agencies absolutely make blood want to run out the ears of every Canadian, because they never cover anything real. They never really cover what's going on. You go to Europe, they'll tell you the same thing. And so we need to understand some things. I want to first of all take this word, this darkness, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Darkness here in the Hebrew is kashek, which means darkness, obscurity, or a secret place. And one of the things that we can understand from that, in a secret place, In the gates of hell, there has been a secret place that has held a darkness that is getting ready to be loosed on the earth. But I wanted to dig deeper, so I dug into Ksenius. And it says this darkness are to be darkened, to be surrounded by darkness. That it's not just darkness, it's an encompassing darkness. Almost like when God judged Egypt and there was a darkness that light could not shine. It's that kind of encompassing darkness is getting ready, it is in the process of being loosed on the earth. Dark is getting darker all the time. In unprecedented ways. But it's almost a darkness that you can feel. It's a darkness that you can see if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. Yes. And you don't believe all the junk the media tell you. But what's interesting, when it talks about gross darkness, that's one word in the Hebrew, and it's a different word than the darkness that was given before. This is our afel in Hebrew, which means a cloud. Heavy or a dark cloud, gross darkness, thick darkness. And when I pulled it up in the theological dictionary of the Old Testament, it's very interesting. It says, for this word is masculine noun employed respective to the veiled glory of Yahweh. The darkness enveloping his appearance at Mount Sinai and the judgment he brings on sin. So the only other place that we could find this word in the Hebrew is when God showed up on Mount Sinai and put the fear of God within the Israeli people. That at the same time there was his presence, his manifested glory, there was a level of manifested fear of sin there. Now, what's being talked about in Isaiah isn't, we see a dichotomy, their light has come, that's talking about the habod of God, the glory of God. But one of the things that we have never seen on this planet is the habod of darkness. The manifested weight, the manifested gravity of darkness is being loosed in the earth like never before. That's why the end times are so different than any other time before, because God is getting ready to loose his manifested glory unlimited. At the same time, he is allowing Lucifer to manifest the anointed presence that he had from eternity past. With all that darkness and with all that sin, is going to manifest itself with supernatural ability to turn men's hearts black. That's a scary thing. It's going to make Hitler and Nazi Germany look like kindergarten, because all that was a test run. Not only was it a test run, we took Nazi scientists and we embedded them in key positions all throughout the free world. It was called Operation Paperclip. NASA had its foundational members were Nazi scientists. What used to be the SIS in World War II became the CIA under Nazi leadership. Kind of startling. We took those that had the concept, that knew how to move in that darkness, and after we conquered them, we embedded them in key positions throughout the free. Not only did the U.S. get them, but Canada got some, Britain got some, Russia got some. There's an old 1960s movie called Dr. Strangelove. That's talking, it's kind of humorous, but at the same time it's dealing with apocalyptic nuclear weapons, that type of thing. And he's getting in an argument, the U.S. government's getting in an argument with Russia, and they say, well, yeah, well, our Nazis are better than your Nazis. You see, that was something that was known back then, to the place that they could use it in humor, but we have forgotten. But you see, with that scientist, he had the philosophy of Nazism still there. That poison, that seed of darkness. But it just didn't stop there. When you start looking at the PLO, Hamas, and all the and the Muslim Brotherhood, what you see is Nazi doctrine embedded in what they do. They got some Nazis too that told that were experts in PR, public relations, and how to spin things. And so you see the same things going on. Well, why is this so important? Because there's right now there is a movement in the earth. There is a connection. And I'm going to try to put together some of the connections for you. Anybody here of Occupy Wall Street? The Occupy Wall Street movement where all these people are protesting. They say they're the 99 and they're protesting the 1%. They say the 1% most wealthy. And you see some really crazy things come out with all that. That there were rapes going on in the camps that the media covered up. There were murders going on in the camps that the media covered up. And I tried to look up a couple articles, and what's interesting is some of the articles that I had printed out earlier have been expunged from the internet. But here's one. Occupy Wall Street spawns new plagues, a new form of tuberculosis. That in those camps, in those protests, it was so filthy, and there were so many sexual things going on, that we got a new form of tuberculosis that was resistant to normal things. Now, since this article, I just saw this week that there was an article released in India that they have discovered a new form of tuberculosis that is immune to all antibiotics. It is immune to everything that we have on the planet to combat TB. That so when they got together, one of the reasons why the all of a sudden it's like Atlanta moved in and broke it up, and San Francisco moved in and broke it up. It's because diseases were beginning to break out that were almost plague-like. And so they had to break it up to try to stop the spread of the plagues. I'm just being serious. That was one of the health reasons. And what, some of the things that get me, one guy that's protesting millionaires got upset that his $5,000 laptop got stolen. Or that every speaker that they brought in to speak, that they're parroting everything they say. Every one of them were millionaires. They were just leftist millionaires. You want to know how blessed we are in this country? When you take the economy of the planet, because they're talking about the 99 versus the 1. Okay? Let's use relativism to encompass the entire planet, not just the U.S. If you make more than $35,000 before taxes, globally, you're in the 1%. Globally, you're in the 1%. While they're claiming that they're standing for the 99%, there were a lot of businesses went out of business because of what they were doing. You see, there's another agenda here. And it matches, it's the same spirit as the Arab Spring. Because I believe that there were certain regimes in the Middle East that had to be taken down to make way for the Mahdi, which is the Islamic Messiah. That he would have problems getting, because they didn't necessarily want a global caliphate, which is a one world rule, a one world religion, that every Muslim is sworn to bring about, according to radical Islam. Those things were in the way, so they had to be brought down. And so you have them teaming up and doing that, and they're identifying with what's going on in America. It's the same spirit in a different manifestation. You'll also find historically that leftists, all of our left-wing politicians, will always agree with Islam. They have historically, always. It was liberals teamed up with radical Islam that Iran is now what it is today. It didn't used to be that way. It was during the Carter administration, there was a flip in Iran. We can blame all the Democrats for that. America helped with that. We need to understand that there's a connection. How deep is this connection? Well, Let me see. I've got a couple of other things. Well, here's another article. Disease, violence, and death plague Occupy protesters. And there used to be a whole bunch of them up there. What's interesting is they already have curriculum formed and introducing to schools praising the Occupy movement. It's a small season, and there's already a historical textbooks to be put. What's going on? I'm trying to put some of the things together. I got to see this week on GBTV, there's a guy who wrote a book called Secret Weapon, and his name is Kevin Freeman. He is an expert on economics. So much so that he had a paper that he submitted in 2009, what's really going on, and it was submitted to the Pentagon. Since then, any agency of the U.S. government that has a three-letter acronym, CIA, DIA, DEA, all of them, he has submitted it to, but it is so outside the norm. With bureaucracy, there's a lot of red tape. And so you have this little category, and if it doesn't fit in your little category, nobody will function with it. And the reason it wasn't taken seriously in 2009, get this, it did not fit into any of our congressmen or senators into their own political agenda of being self-grandiose. And because it didn't fit to benefit them, they ignored it. That's like saying there is a 10,000-foot tidal wave coming at California, but because the news of that doesn't fit to put me in power, I'm going to ignore it. That is how stupid Washington, D.C. has got. And so he has done impeccable research. What I like about the guy, he's a Christian. At the end of his book, I mean, he shows about how that there's something called economic terrorism. And at the very end of the book, he ends it with, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll come and heal the land. I remember in 2008 at the beginning of the economic thing, you see, although the housing thing was a part of it, the housing thing really didn't create it. You're not being told the truth. That when Lehman Brothers fell, do you know why it fell? Because in one day in the money markets, in one day, 56, I can't remember if it was 56 or 65 trillion, a bit, dollars was taken out of the money markets in one day. One day. And that is enough, it would be called a sovereign fund, that a large nation is simply sucked all of its money out of the U.S. economy, out of the U.S. market, and the money market accounts in one day. That is what caused the collapse. I mean, no, that $56 trillion, that's why when you try to throw $2 trillion at it, $2 trillion is a spitball at a raging fire if it's $56 trillion. And they have traced it back to Islamic countries that pulled their oil money. All this high gas prices that we've been paying, we have been funding them to do economic terrorism against us. That there is evidence that he has documented that back during when China had its Olympics, that there were officials of Russia came down and said, you know what, if we could take the financial stuff that Soros has done on bringing down governments, and if we could give that to Osama bin Laden and let radical Islam know these tactics, we could bring down the West. Oh, that would never happen. There are classified documents that they recovered from Osama bin Laden when he was killed that planned out the very thing that I'm talking about. I have read about rumors of almost stadium-sized facilities full of gold in the Middle East because once they pulled that money out, they had to convert it to something. They converted it to gold. And so as the gold prices continue to go up, the very enemies of anything that is Judeo-Christian, their wealth is rising. Not only is the price of oil rising, but the price of the gold. And then everybody's taking in their little scrap pieces of gold to sell, because eventually gold is going to be worth something. You may wish you had had that necklace that you pawned last week when gold goes to $5,000 an ounce and all the financial things collapse. That's part of the darkness, because what it's all about is to bring a global caliphate. It's unfortunate that most Christians don't know what that is. That is the entire planet is ruled by Islamic law. A one world government. And when you spell out exactly what the Mahdi is supposed to be according to Islamic teaching, you can take the book of Revelation and it's basically flipped on its, because evil becomes good, good becomes evil, that the Mahdi will do everything line upon line that the Antichrist will do. That's why that darkness is coming, and all the liberals are running into it. You know why they run into it? Because it is the only thing in the earth that truly contrasts and comes against our Judeo-Christian heritage that they hate with all their heart. So the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So they gravitate to one another. Socialism can gravitate into Islam. It all kind of comes crashing in together. I want that just to sink in just for a minute. That's where we are. The Illuminati on one area have been working for centuries to bring what they call the despot of kings, the ultimate, the one who's going to finally give them the key so that the next time they reincarnate, they come back as a god. And we even see that pattern in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist has a mortal wound, but when he comes back with the strength of a god. That's what they're looking for. Because the Luciferians do not believe in evolution, they believe in reincarnation. Evolution was something they sold us to move us away from creationism. So that's what that gross darkness is. It is setting up the world with absolute darkness to bring about the Antichrist. But God says, you know what? As that approaches, if you are in me, my light is going to come to you. You see, for God, his habod, the glory of God, and his light are one. And for the first time, God truly contrasts it. He says, listen, that the devil is going to be given a time to fill the earth with his manifested presence. But at the same time, I have a remnant that are going to manifest my manifested presence in the earth. And so if the devil turns it up to here, I'm going to turn mine up to here. We have been so crying for the glory of God, we are going to see it if we're positioned in the right places like never before. We need to first understand our position. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Guys, having fun yet? It's good, isn't it? I like it when God shows me stuff. If I just try to create something, it's when God gives it to me, I get pumped up. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto our Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what?
Light.
That's where we're supposed to dwell, in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of
darkness.
The power of darkness. What's going to come on the earth? And we have been delivered from the power of
darkness.
That word darkness there is exousia, which not only means power of choice or liberty to do as one please, it also means authority. It means authority. Now, I cannot go into where Micah works and start giving commands because I do not have authority there. I have authority where biblical life is concerned, but I do not have authority there because I am not in that system. God has delivered you from the authority of the darkness that's coming, that darkness that is going to manifest itself in an unprecedented way. It does not have authority over those who are in Christ.
Hallelujah. That's awesome.
It says, not only has he delivered us from the authority, but he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And that word kingdom there means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. Not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or the authority to rule over the kingdom. So I was translated from the authority of darkness, and I was brought in under the authority of Jesus. I was brought from under the authority of Pharaoh, and now I am brought under the authority of the kingdom of God. Either way, I've got to bow. If you're not bowing to Jesus, you're bowing to darkness. And see, what causes the gray is, well, in these areas I bow to Jesus, but in these areas, because of grace, I can bow to Pharaoh. No! We're coming to a time that you only better be bowing to the authority of King Jesus, of the authority of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, if I really understand my position, I don't play with sin, because whenever you yield your members unto unrighteousness, you are bowing your knee to another authority. Come on now. God says this, but you know, I can get away with doing this. That's what most, when I hear Christians teach on grace, that's exactly the way they teach. Because grace, I can play in darkness all I want, but God's got to let me into the light when I die. That's the way a lot of people teach grace. Grace is the ability to leave darkness and never go back. Oh, God's glory is coming. And let's go back to Isaiah 60 and 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee. The Lord himself is going to rise upon his people. The Lord himself is going to rise upon his people. And that is all capitals in the King James, that Yahweh is going to rise up upon his people, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That is Chabod, the manifested glory. Although darkness has a weight to it that is going to be manifested in unprecedented power, that the weight of the majesty of God is going to be upon those who walk with him. Because, guys, what we're headed toward is a time in history that we're going to have 100% of the manifested presence of Satan that Satanists have never seen before is getting ready to come upon everybody not walking with Jesus. Unprecedented. You see, in their services, they, like how we felt the manifested presence of God this morning, they try to bring in the manifested presence of darkness the same way that we try to bring in the manifested presence of God. Now, times that by 100. They're getting ready to see their greatest delight come on the planet, that the unmitigated, unfiltered presence of Lucifer is getting ready to be released upon the earth. But at the same time, to those that know their God, yeah. Stitch it back into last week, yeah. That we're going to have the same manifested presence of God that Moses walked into. That Moses walked into, and he could fellowship with God for 40 days and not even need a Coke while he was up there.
That's right.
Didn't need to bring an energy bar while he was up there. And when he came out, the glory of God so shone on his face, because the glory of God had come upon him, that sinners, because they had not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, they had to put a veil over his face. You see, what's going to be interesting is there's not going to be displacement, but there's going to be some moving around. That in the last days, the only thing that's going to make darkness run is when light has come. I still don't think we understand the level of darkness. When God judged Egypt, such darkness came that a light wouldn't shine. Now, this is a spiritual darkness. That there's not going to be people that, you know, don't follow Jesus, but they're still good. That'll cease to exist. Because, I mean, I've known some sinners that had some pretty good character, that were pretty good. That's going to stop. People are going to give in 100% to darkness. In fact, there have been prophets like Chuck Youngbrant and others that talked about that there will come a time that there will be sinners running the street, whether it's the gay and lesbian community or different ones, that will become, that they will hunt down people to become cannibals, to eat their flesh. And it's things like we have never imagined. And the only thing that's going to stop it. Can you imagine taking every horror movie that you have ever seen back before you were saved? Carrie, Firestarter, all these different ones. And can you imagine those being loosed upon everybody who followed the Antichrist? That they can walk in and throw people into walls. And the only thing that'll stop them is someone walking with God. You can walk in and you're moving under a different authority. Their power, their dunamis, does not have exousia, authority over you. But you can walk in and say, not here. Not because I'm here, not here. And their only option is to leave. It doesn't actually neutralize the power. They just can't do it there. So wherever believers are that are walking in the glory of God, there will always be safety. Oh, how do I prepare? I've seen God been moving us toward this now for a long time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This probably ain't even going to be one of those hour sermons, but sometimes when you preach it, you don't need to. These words of the Apostle Paul, besides in the day in which he wrote it, probably are not more apropos than today. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That Greek word yoked means to come under an unequal or different yoke. To be unequally yoked. To have fellowship with one who is not an equal. It also says where the apostle is forbidding Christians to have intercourse with idolaters. So what he's setting here is don't come under a different yoke. That within darkness, within paganism, there is a yoke, and that yoke is completely different than the yoke that Jesus comes, because that yoke deals with authority. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Get rid of Pharaoh's yoke. Take this yoke. You see, we do not have an option of not having a yoke. There is no human on the planet that has not had a spiritual yoke. You either have the yoke of the devil or you have the yoke of God. And he says, don't do things that cause you to be unequal. And this has nothing really to do with marriage. It has to do with who you hang with and what you do. Who you identify with. The practices that they have. We have lost this in Christianity. You learn about who a people are by what they do. Not what they say. You see, if I went by what people said and not what they did, right now, we would be in a multi-million dollar building. I would have a jet to fly me anywhere I needed to go. I would have computers galore enough to make NASA look like it's Radio Shack. If everything that people said over the last several decades, everything they promised that they would do, if they had done it, that's the position what we'd be in. But you see, the only thing louder than their words were their actions. It was empty promises. And so when you look at the character of a person, because we learned last week that the Antichrist can flatter with words. He can flatter with all these things. It's deeds, not words. It's what they do, the very practices they have, the philosophies behind it, is a manifestation of the yoke, not what they say. That's why God said, my people are close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because even though they said they were following God, they had the yoke of darkness on them. And the only way that you can differentiate who they are is not by what they say, the phraseology, the terminology, nor the sound bites. It's what they do. Period. How can you tell somebody that's really saved than somebody that just goes to church? By what they do. Their very philosophy of life. Jesus said that people would know us by our works, by our fruit. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what hath fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now let's break this down. What fellowship has those that are doing the righteous acts that God has laid out in His Word with those who violate every one of them? What fellowship should you have? Or what communion hath light with darkness? You see, Paul is on, Paul was, everybody thinks, you know, yeah, Paul was of the school of Hillel, where he didn't get into the letter of the law like the school of Shammai did, but he got into the spirit of the law, and by the spirit of what he saw the law is, and in the same sense, when it came to sin, Paul was an extremist. He was an extremist. Now, we have made him, like Jesus, was actually raised in Southern California. He was a beach bum that just said, everything's groovy, man. That's not the Apostle Paul. Because when he learned that there was a young man sleeping with that took his stepmother as his own, he said, I turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. How many know that he didn't say it was groovy? That's rough, man. I've turned him over for Satan to kill him. If someone did that today, everybody would question if they were really a man of God or not. Well, how could he ever do that? That's not God. He should have listened to the Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul that did it. We forget things like that. When it came to darkness and light, Paul was an extremist because he was a Jew. He knew what righteousness was, and he knew what paganism was. We have blended the two thanks to the Catholic Church for so long, we don't know. It's all gray. The gray is getting ready to leave. What accord hath Christ with Baal? And what part hath a believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now can I say this? Your body is not your own. Do you not know that it is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body which belong to the Lord. That when I participate in other things that are not of God, what no matter what people call it, you got to go back to the philosophy and where it originated. I am no different than Antiochus Epiphanes, that I bring in the statue of Apollos and set it in the temple of God. That's what happens when you adopt pagan practices that do not stem out of the Word of God, and you are having fellowship with idols. The temple of God says, go ahead, we like these, so we'll let this part of Apollo come in, and we'll let this part of Diana come in because we like these things. The Apostle Paul said, no, don't have fellowship with it. Push it out. You need to cleanse the temple just like the Maccabees did to get that out. Look what he says now. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. He was writing to the Gentiles. Because you want to know the truth? When they accepted Jesus, they ceased being Gentiles, and they became Hebrews. to come out from among them is just like Abram when he came out of Babylon. He crossed over into something different and he left that behind and he became a Hebrew. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you're like your father Abraham. You got to cross over. You got to leave that behind. You got to come out from among that and walk totally in something different that maybe you've never seen before. But God's word defines what that is, because God's wanting to dwell in you. How many know God will not fill a temple with Apollo sitting there in the courtyard? But look what it says in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Now thing is in italics. That means it's not there. Don't touch anything unclean. Don't touch anything unclean. God wants to dwell in us and he wants to walk in us. But the key to getting that there the way it needs to be is you can't have anything unclean in your life. Well, brother, I use soap. That's not what it's talking about. The Torah, which most of our theology tells us we have been severed from, defines what is clean and unclean. There is nothing in the New Testament that changes the definitions. The cross does not change the definitions. Does the cross of Christ make murder okay? Does the cross of Christ make adultery okay? Does the cross of Christ make lying okay? Or bearing false witness, okay. Then what makes you think the cross of Christ makes pagan practices okay? You see, lying, murder, false witness, all involve you. But the ones that we don't mind are the ones that just involve God. When people talk about the Ten Commandments, they always hedge up on the last five, and they don't deal with the first five, because that's a can of worms we don't want to open. Because when we do, we find out our practices are wrong, because they involve God. Well, there's grace. God just has to put up with it, not with where we're going. The nursery in the kingdom of God is getting ready to be emptied. Either you're going to grow up, or you're going to end up over in the other side. Because it's all either going to be 100% black or 100% white. And how many know I'm not talking about the color of the skin. I'm talking about the state spiritually. God says that, he said, if you will touch not the unclean, I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith Almighty God. Now, one of the things that we have not really understood, and can I put this forth to you, that how many know that if you're saved, God dwells with you. Okay? But we don't understand the concept of God walking in us. That is a completely different thing. The movers and shakers like Smith Wigglesworth or Lester Sumrall, some of those that, I mean, if you were dead, you couldn't stay dead around them very long. I mean, stuff happened. And they were rude about it sometimes. Because they walked in, they didn't believe pleasantries. If they saw darkness, they expelled it. And if it made you so mad that you couldn't hardly stand it, but you couldn't deal with the miracle. Could you imagine like Smith Wigglesworth walking into a funeral and grabbing the guy up out of the coffin, dragging him up and setting him up in the corner and commanding him to walk? You know, after the first couple of times he slid on the floor, most of us would quit, but he didn't. He picked him up the third time, lifted him up, and threw him into the corner like a rag doll and said, I said walk, and the guy walked him to the door. You see, you can't do that unless you know you're God. You can't do that unless God is walking in you. Let's go to Psalms 68, 1 through 6. Because God has been dwelling in a lot of his people, but we have restricted him that God has set down. God is dwelling as he just sets down. Now, because we have not been understanding of our Hebraic heritage, we don't understand what happens when God stands up. One of the things that was so significant in Acts, and you miss it if you don't understand it, is when Philip died. Stephen died. Sorry about that. When Stephen died, the Bible says that Jesus stood up. He stood up. He wasn't seated at the right hand of the Father. He stood up. You see, because there was one official that held the coats as an official representative of the Sanhedrin, that held the coats to approve of the stoning to death and say, the Sanhedrin endorses this and I am the official witness. He was Saul of Tarsus. And see, when Jesus stood up, Saul of Tarsus was riding on a donkey headed to Damascus, and Jesus stood up to slap him down. You're going to get this in a minute. And said, Saul, Saul, why doest thou persecutest me? He looked up and said, oh, you're Lord. You see, there's something about when God stands up. In the days of Moses, whenever they were encamped, and the Ark of the Covenant was sitting in the Holy of Holies, when they broke down camp, as the Levites bent down and picked up the Ark of the Covenant, which is a representation of the throne of God and the rulership of God, Moses would stand back and said, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. So there's something that enemies get scattered when God stands up. When God starts walking, stuff starts happening. And it's not just when God sets down, that when God gets active. And see, God in his, and we have just been wanting, oh God, come and tabernacle among us. Oh God, come and tabernacle among us. And we get Holy Ghost goosebumps. God wants to take us to the next level. That God says, not only do I want to dwell in you, I want to walk in you. God's wanting to stand up. In his people. But he can't stand up where there's unclean. That's why the Hebraic heritage movement is so important. And many of them are missing it, even in the Hebraic roots. They think it's just about turning everybody Jewish. It's not about turning everybody Jewish. It's going back to God's standards so that I can be clean, so that God can dwell in me and walk in me. That I have no fellowship with darkness, because darkness is getting ready to be turned up all the way, and God wants his light and his people turned up all the way.
That's right.
Have you found Psalm 68 yet? Starting with verse 1. And let God rise and let his enemies be scattered. That did not just start with David. That, if you go back in Torah, every time that they picked up the ark, when they begin to move, that was what Moses said. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked people at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before him. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Exalt him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. How many know that's good right there?
That's right.
That is good right there. But you see, I want to be made that exceedingly glad, but the only way that I can be exceedingly glad is not only do I need God to come in, I need God to stand up. What's going to manifest the habud of God in his people are those who have left the unclean and don't touch it no more and have gotten to the place that they, that Almighty God can not only dwell in them, but he can walk in them. Because when God stands up, darkness runs. When God stands up, sickness and disease flees. When God stands up, even death itself cannot take hold. That it melts before him like wax to a flame. Like wind blows away smoke. But we've got to learn our weapons. Well, I've got the name of Jesus. That's just one. And that one only functions if you do some others first. Because you can be like the seven sons of Sceva said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. How many know that you're getting ready to get one whooping from one side to the other? And there have been a lot of believers did it, so they said, well, this stuff don't work. You can't stand with the yoke of darkness on you and try to use the yoke of light. And God doesn't allow Neapolitan in his kingdom. You can't have this mixing. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Weapon number one, Christian, is repentance. We don't preach repentance anymore. Christians have gotten haughty and said, because of grace, I don't need to repent. And we need to do it Hebraically, not only shuba teshuvah, which means not only to repent, we need to do a 180 and go back to the ways of God. Any place in our lives that does not line up with the written word of God, if our traditions don't line up with the written word, if the way that we do things does not line up to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, we need to say, God, that was wrong. I am sorry, and I return to that which you have said. If you don't do that, you've not repented. How many of us have seen crooks that they get their day in court, they've been caught? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Yeah, you're sorry you got caught. You're sorry that you're going to have to pay for what you did. You're not sorry that you did it, nor are you remorseful for those that you hurt. You're just sorry because right now it's all about me, and this is making me feel bad that I'm on the spotlight. Everybody's finding out what I did. That's not repentance. Repentance is you see how that what you have done has hurt God, that has hurt his heart. And we have Christians that don't care about what they do, how it affects the heart of God. They just say because of Jesus they can do it and it doesn't matter anymore. Yet at the same time we teach theologically that God is unchangeable. We sang that this song this morning. He is unchangeable. Well, if he was that way in the Old Testament, if he's not that way in the New Testament, you're dealing with a different God. And we have made Jesus into another God. We have become Marcion in our theologies, in our philosophies, that Jesus overcame the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not even knowing that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. People get mad about the 613 laws of Torah. They forget there's 1,050 in the New Testament. I don't know about you, but I kind of skipped to the end of the book. Skipped to the end of the book in Revelation, the very last chapter. Those who get to go into the New Jerusalem, they get to walk through the gates, are those who kept the commandments of God. Now, you can't get any more New Testament than the end of the book of Revelation. It's about as far from Genesis as you can get. Okay? And commandments are found, the commandments are found, Moses is found, Jesus is found, because they all come into agreement with one another. Weapon number two. First, repentance. Second, humility. Do you know why God could use Moses to part the Red Sea? Why God could use him to bring the plagues down on Egypt? Because the Bible says he was the most humble man in the earth. Didn't start out that way. 40 years on the backside of the desert will get that weight for you. He first rose up in his flesh to try to set the people of God free from his position in Egypt and his strength of his flesh. And he ended up running for his life. But he found out, I like what I heard one preacher say. He said that Moses spent 40 years learning he was somebody, that he was the son of Pharaoh, and he thought he was something. He learned another 40 years finding out that he was nobody. And then he spent another 40 years finding out God can use nobody. God can use a nobody. Humility says, I am nothing except that which he is in me. Where Lucifer rose up in pride, a believer needs to kneel in humility before the throne of God. You see the dichotomy there, the absolute opposite. You see, everybody's protesting saying, I deserve. I don't care about, I don't even have to work. I just want, I just get. That is the flesh. That is pride. Pride says, I don't have to work to get what I want. I'm just going to go take it from you. That's also called theft. I mean, at least people who teach on success, go find out what the successful are doing and do it, and you'll probably get the same results because they'll work 60 hours a week or whatever they need to do, and they have ethics. True ones have ethics. There are some right now on the earth that are billionaires that are thieves, and God's getting ready to judge some of them. Humility. You see, if it's humility, it can be all God, not you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It is Christ living in me. Repentance, true repentance, you find out that you're nobody. That everything you thought was right was wrong. That everything you thought was good about you wasn't. You also find out everything wrong with you, you find out was the yoke of darkness that used to be on you. So the devil, because sometimes false humility is pride reversed. It is a false humility that the pride manifests itself that way. Because it's not just that I'm a worm. It's realizing that everything good in me, God is pouring into me, and as I learn His ways, and that every time that I come up against something, I have His Word, and I have what I want to believe, and I have His Word, and I crucify what I want to believe to go back to the Word. The flesh has got to be crucified. Sin's got to be crucified. Vain philosophies of men have got to be crucified. But not only do you have to have a crucifixion, you have to have a resurrection by going back to God's beliefs, which have life in them. We have got to return back to a life of prayer and fasting. And may I put before you a lot of things of what we have seen in the church that we call prayer is not prayer at all. It's a show of the flesh. Prayer is learning to spend time in the manifested presence of God and just be who you are. We think that Jesus stood out the tomb of Lazarus and He took this great stand. Lazarus, come forth! He didn't. He just said, Father, I thank You that You hear me. But for the sake of these around you, Lazarus, come here. No grandiose, no bandstanding. Sometimes the most powerful words are spoken softly. Isn't that what Elijah found out? God wasn't in the whirlwind, He wasn't in the fire, He wasn't in the earthquake, it was a still small voice. You see, God whispers and the universe can change. We try to do things in the flesh and do things with flair. Think, this is faith. Rawr. You know, I'm moving in faith. Rawr. Yet I see a guy named Peter that was walking home one day for lunch, wherever he was walking for. And if people get close enough to him, if they get close as his shadow, they were healed. I think he was coming from a prayer meeting myself. He didn't roar, he didn't snarl, he didn't parade through town. He was just walking, they could get close enough. We need to realize that a lot of the things that we have esteemed as faith. You see, years ago, when we had the occult come after us, all the ones that roared and snorted and growled in church like they were mighty men and women of God. When evil actually showed up, I have never seen people move so fast away from me in my life. I mean, I think a few of them left their walkers and became sprinters. They fled so fast that it made Speedy Gonzales look like a turtle. The devil don't care how much you roar. The devil don't, even in prayer, if you're shouting and doing things in the flesh, that's not prayer. Prayer is you just go before God. You start out with, I'm sorry. It's all You and none of me. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done in this earthen vessel. Anything I got to crucify, Father, I come to this prayer session with a nail and with a hammer. you've already provided the wood. It's called the cross. And so whatever you show me that I need to nail to that cross, a lot of our traditions need to be nailed to the cross. A lot of our attitudes need to be nailed to the cross. I am done arguing with Christians about their traditions that don't line up with the Word. It's all on tape. You go deal with it. I've got other things to do now. I've got to go forward. I want to teach people how to walk in the manifested presence of God. I want to learn how to do it on a level I've never done before. And I can't do that when I'm going back arguing with Christians that are so ornery they don't want to do the Word. I'm done. I mean, when you can go and Google it. How many know Google is one of the most liberal organizations on the planet? They want to provide the water for Obama to walk across. Okay, I mean, they're that liberal type of thing. In fact, they don't think he's liberal enough. They are so progressive, and yet you can go to Google, and you can type in "pagan origins of Christmas" and get over 26 million websites that will tell you the truth of it. I'm done playing with that. Because if you're playing with darkness, I don't have time for you anymore. If you call yourself a believer, you better be running toward the light. That's where we are right now. That is where we are. Now, if you've been playing on the playground in the kingdom of God and you haven't heard the first bell or the second bell, you need to understand that you're tardy right now. If you don't know these things, you are tardy, and you were out playing when God was taking his body to school to teach them the truth, and it's not my fault. And you better run back into class. You better bow your head and say, "I'm sorry, I was playing in the kingdom when I should have been learning," and you better go back and learn for yourself. You better dig it out yourself. Weapon number four, the commandments increase your level of anointing. To a Hebraic mind, commandments equal righteous acts. When the world says yes and God says no, and you choose what God said to do rather than what the world says to do, God calls that righteousness. You believed God. That's what separated Abraham. He believed God when everything in the world said, "No, you do it another way. It's an impossibility." He believed God. When you choose to do what God's word said, even though your theology may not agree with it, even though your flesh may not agree with it, or your traditions agree with it, when you choose God's word, that is an act of righteousness. And God's presence, that is the clean. That is the clean. That is the righteous. When I choose to do that and begin doing that habitually, the level of anointing in my life will begin to raise. You can't fast your way to a higher level of anointing and walk in disobedience. You can't write bigger checks to get it either. You see, the checks that you need to write are the ones that your flesh can't cash, because it takes a nail and a hammer. But when I choose God, when I choose His Word, I don't care if no one else in the church is doing it. I don't care if nobody else in the world is doing it. When I choose what thus saith the Lord, what He has said in His Word, God says, I can back that choice. And we're getting into a day that God will back that choice by standing up. That when we choose to fudge on things, guys, for maybe the first time in a long time in Christianity, it will cost you.
Sure will.
Ananias and Sapphira found that out.
Yeah. Sure,
they sold all that they had, but you know what? They kept them back a lion's share of the portion.
Yeah.
And they lied to the church and said, "We give it all because we want to be a son of consolation too. We want to have that recognition from the church too." And how many know they did get a recognition? They dropped dead. Oh, you say that's going to happen in the church? If you want to see the dead rise with the power of God because they were where they needed to be, you also need to see sin judged. You can't separate the two. What we have tried to do is we want the power of God to come for people to be healed, and then all these different things, the same power that brings that brings the other.
That's right.
And so there have been some healings that were by another spirit, because it never brought judgment. You know, why is this? We have some people that have healing ministries and different ones. Why is it that we have witches flock to those? And I know that from personal testimony. Why do witches flock to those and they're not like grease spots, bug spots on a windshield? Why are they not like that? They go, "Woohoo, we got it done. Woo-hoo." You can't have the manifested presence of God come in that way to the place where it's healing the sick and driving out demons and sin is not judged. That's just the question that we need to ask ourselves. Weapon number five, consecration and dedication. Oh no. Right? And you know how long it's been in the church in general since we've heard consecration and dedication? Those aren't popular subjects anymore. Consecration means I have been set apart for the use of God. Isn't that what consecrated means? You know, if we own this building and we consecrated to God, that means that we couldn't have a bar here. It's consecrated for the use of God. We can't have a bordello here. It's consecrated to God. This is holy ground. There used to be a concept of that. You know, church property used to be called holy ground. Now you can't tell the difference between it and some nightclubs. I have been set apart unto God. Now I must commit myself to walk in that consecration with dedication. Anything that does not line up with that consecration needs to be eliminated. That means you can't play with darkness. I have been consecrated to walk in light. I have been consecrated to function in God's house. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I've been consecrated to that than to dwell at peace in the tents of the wicked. But you have to be dedicated to your consecration. That means determined, because the devil is going to try to get you to fudge on your consecration. You got to be dedicated. God said the sixth weapon is diligence, which is something the body of Christ has lost the concept of. Diligence is you keep at it, you keep at it, you keep at it, you keep at it. Whatever you start in the kingdom, you finish. You know, one of the things that plagues most pastors is they will have Christians in the church go, "I feel God's called me to this." And so the pastor begins to work to create a place for that. 3 weeks later, no, God's called me to this. Well, I've just begun trying to make a place for what God said you were to be 3 weeks ago and to prepare a place for you training. And it's like hitting a moving target. If God's really called you to something, God's called you to learn it, to walk in it, and to finish it. We got to have diligence to stay out of the unclean. We got to have diligence to walk in the ways of God. We have to have diligence of getting in the book and finding out what He's actually said. I am tired of Christians giving me the flippant response, "I am not under the law." They don't even know what that means. That means a perversion of the law to make it legalistic, or creating a way of salvation other than the blood of Jesus. That is what under the law means. It doesn't mean that you're not watching and looking to the commandments of God. The Shammai Pharisees had perverted it into something that God never intended for it to be. It's not a doing away with the law, it's doing away with the perversion of the word. That's what that phrase means, to make it mean that I don't have to respect the Torah anymore, is to read it with 21st century eyes without a clue of what it meant in Paul's day. If you went to the Apostle Paul and said, "Jesus had freed me from the Torah," he'd have probably slapped you. I'm serious. That would have been absolutely offensive to him. But he saw what the Shammai Pharisees were doing, and he said, "That is a perversion of the concepts of what God meant in His Word. No Jew ever got saved by keeping Torah. He was given Torah after he was redeemed." Diligence. Weapon number seven. This is the final one I'm going to touch on this morning. You got to learn to move in the kingdom, the new kingdom, not the old kingdom. Guys, I want to, and I've been to a lot of church services, and I've got some sons and daughters in the faith that when you go to their church services, God's moving. I love it when I go to Atlanta. I tell you, one of the greatest honors that has ever been bestowed upon me, and I used to have a whole wall full of them, I put them up, because I used to think that made me something. How many know it's just Christ? I just use what I got because it helps with the school. And for some people out there, if Dr. So-and-so says it, it has a little bit more weight than just Mike. But the greatest honor that was ever given to me, beyond my doctorates, beyond anything else, is in a service that the presence of God came in so powerful into that black congregation. And they were talking about what God is doing among the black. And turned to me and said, Dr. Lake is a black man. He's included. That was the greatest honor ever bestowed upon me. Because I saw what the black people there had. They had a heart for God. 100% for God. That when times get tough, they run to the altar. They grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and they don't let go until heaven moves. And white folk, we think we have entitlement. I just do what I want. It's okay. We have got to learn to move in the kingdom. They don't have it all right, just like we don't have it all right. But they're walking. They have learned to move in those areas of the kingdom, and they are consistent with it. They are diligent with it, and they're looking for more. You got to learn, I've got to quit moving in this other kingdom of darkness with the yokes that it has, and I better learn the difference of how that yoke feels upon me and the yoke of Jesus. And I better learn how to function in this new kingdom of light that I have been translated into, because once I find out how it moves, I know what the other is. And it's never going to be more important than it is today. Ever in the history of mankind, it is never going to be more important, because we're going to have a lot of charismatics that call the Chabod of Lucifer God. Because anything is spiritual, it's God. That's part of the great falling away. It will produce miracles. Because those miracles will take you away from the gospel. Those miracles will take you away from God's word. Those miracles will say, there is another way. I want that to sink in. It will say there is another way. It will be a false prophet. That will do signs and wonders. Jesus said that in those last days, even the very elect could be deceived. The dead raising. Fire being called down from heaven. The sick walk and the blind see. And it will tantalize the flesh. Not crucify it. Get it all tingly. And empower the flesh. And those people will raise up in pride. They will raise up in arrogance. And I've seen that in the church. I've seen some, what they call movements of God, the people that were touched by it, moved in arrogance. I've got it, and you don't. You're okay, you're God's subclass. I'm up here. I have seen that. The moment I saw that, I decided I don't want no part of this. Because historically, or as Dr. Tom Horn would say, the historicity of the Chabod of God is that you are humbled. You are humbled. When you come into the presence of God, you bow. The devil may want to knock you over, but the presence of God, you begin to bow under the majesty and the glory of God. We have a people today that will only bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to find that they burn.
but those who bow to God. You see, on the inside, do you know why Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were standing straight up? Because their hearts were bowed to Yahweh Elohim. And they say, I will not offend him by bowing to anything else. So if your heart's bowed to God, you stand up in resistance to darkness. But if your heart is bowed to darkness, you stand up in resistance to God. It's called a tear in God's field. The word says in the last days that angels will go forth not to pull out the wheat, but to gather the tares for destruction. Because they look exactly like, if you've ever seen wheat and you've ever seen tares, they are identical until harvest time. The tares have no seed, they have no fruit, they have no works, they have nothing that resembles the kingdom. So they just stand up straight. But the wheat bow with the fruit in its life.
That's good.
I was talking with a sister this week, and you know there are three harvests in Israel, and I'm going to end with this. There's the barley harvest, there's the wheat harvest, and there's the grape harvest. Barley is the easiest thing in the world to clean up and to harvest. All you got to do is blow on it. All God has to do to a Jew to get them saved is to take a breath of the Holy Spirit and go. How many know the day of Pentecost there was a mighty rushing wind? And thousands of Jews got saved? They're barley. God went. Wheat has to be threshed. Wheat, you got to shake up to get the husk off and get all the other stuff off of it, to get all the paganism off of it. All God has to do to a Jewish person that understands the commandments of God is go, and they're harvested. That's all he had to do with the Apostle Paul. The road to Damascus, God went, Paul got up and said, I've got to relearn some things. That was it. To a Gentile, you gotta thresh, you gotta strip all this stuff off of him just to get down to that which kind of resembles the barley. You gotta strip all the paganism off. If you don't to submit to those two, the third harvest is grapes. Grapes have got to be crushed. And we see Jesus in the book of Revelation, where the winepress of God's wrath has been fulfilled and his vesture has been dipped in blood. I think as a former Gentile, because I'm not Gentile anymore, I'm a Hebrew, okay? I've been threshed. Rolling on the threshing floor is when a saint gets tired of their sin and they start rolling in the floor trying to get rid of it and get right with God. How many enjoy the prophetic that moves through Mary? Do you know why it did? Because years ago, there was a threshing floor, literally, that when God delivered her of her depression, that she literally repented and rolled in the floor at home in the living room and rolled in the floor and rolled in the floor and rolled in the floor in repentance and squalling and saying, God, I am a sheep, not a goat. I am a sheep, not a goat. I'm going to hear your voice. And eventually enough of the chaff broke off of her that she could hear the Father. Christians don't want to do that because we don't want to have the chaff. We like the chaff. You got to go through God's threshing floor. You got to separate the darkness out of your life, call it unclean. Because the only option if you don't do that is number three. I believe, I'm going to put this out. Time will tell. Because I don't think we'll have to wait another 50 years to find out if I'm right or not. The wheat that get rid of the chaff are going to make it through the book of Revelation. Many of the ones that lose their heads, even for the testimony of Jesus, because they waited until the darkness rose to become a grape. That's my hypothesis. So, wheat now or grape later? Wheat now, grape later. If you're Jewish and you're watching this, that's why salvation is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Go ye first into Jerusalem, then to Samaria, which was half Jewish, and then to all those Gentiles. Wheat now, grape later. That's our choice. And if you're wheat that refuses to be threshed, there is a day coming that there's going to be a line drawn in the sand of time. And when you step across that line, if you look down, you've become a grape. And the wheat will be humble as God begins to move. Didn't that what we see in the book of Revelation? I mean, God's judging the earth, and we see the saints saying, "Oh Lord, you're righteous. You are holy in all your ways. They're beyond understanding, but reign Jesus." Today, if God did that, most of the church would say, "That isn't the God that I serve." I've already heard them say it when there's earthquakes and there's other things that you really think, this could really be God's judgment. Oh, God wouldn't do that. I see in the book of Revelation that God is doing that. And they say, oh, you're awesome. You're so wise in all that you've done. Because man has gotten to the place that only the grapes can be saved. So the darker the world gets, if you're walking with God, the brighter your light's going to shine. This is one of the most fearful days and one of the most glorious days the body of Christ has ever seen. Because in it, there's going to be no mixing. It's either going to be 100% for God or 100% for the devil. 100%. So we're going to see, guys, in the days coming, that a lot of what the church is just going to get darker and darker and darker and darker. While there's going to be a remnant to get brighter and brighter. And the contrast is going to be so stark that it's not even going to be funny. I can't wait. I'm wanting to see some dead rise. You may need to feed your family, and all you got is a can of tuna and some crackers. But God can turn it into a banquet. God can turn it into a banquet. Yeah, go ahead.
Last couple of weeks, the Lord's been sharing with me about a couple of things, and my computer went on the blink. Had it on that. I had to take to get it fixed. It didn't come back. This morning, I wrote down just a few things, and I think you got my notes.
I like it when the apostolic lines up with the prophetic. It just makes it work so much better.
But I still want everybody to judge it, but especially you too. It has to do with God magnifying His Word in our lives. But the other part's going to be happening too. There's going to be a magnification of darkness that will try to invade our lives. And the choice is going to be simple for the Christian, but there's going to be a price to pay for both. And there's going to be a lot of confusion. There already is. We've already seen it. It's already happened in churches worldwide. We've seen just a little bit of it, but it's going to get worse and worse. And that prophecy that the Lord shared with me about big churches decreasing because of what's going on in them, and small churches increasing, wherever there's sin, wherever the sin is at, that's what's going to happen. It's going to decrease, whether it's in a big church or small church. It's still going to decrease because God's going to get sin out of the way. And just like you said, Dr. Lake, there is going to be a separation, but the separation is going to be magnified. There's not going to be any question about it. He said one of the things that everybody really has to watch out for is their attitude. You absolutely have to have a right attitude about the day that we're living in, and an attitude of knowing. One of the things that he's brought to my attention is, are you prepared? Are you prepared in your well-being to go to tomorrow or what tomorrow might bring? I work with a bunch of people, they call themselves Christians. I'd say that wall is probably more saved than what they are, because their fruit isn't there. I want to say especially our attitude towards God and our attitude with our wives. You know, our friends, the people that we associate with, but those are the two biggest things. Our attitude with God. Why are we coming to church? Why are we serving God? What's the reason that we're doing it? And having an attitude with our wife or with her husband. The things that we say now is going to be magnified. And we'll say things, they'll take the wrong way if we're not careful. And they will hear it the wrong way. So we need to make sure that we're saying it according to the Torah, according to what God is telling, what God is telling us. The other thing is we need to have a forgiving spirit with everybody. That is so important today, because God can't bless us with an unforgiving heart. I won't say it's impossible, but we're sure not going to get 100% of what He has. So we need to have this thing. When people does things wrong to us, we just need to forgive them and ask God to help them, and ask God to send the angels to minister to them, to show them right from wrong. Besides the Torah, because sometimes they're not looking at the Torah and they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And just like today, the Holy Spirit kept me from getting I really believe it was an angel, because I was backing out of the bank instead of going through it, because I was getting impatient. I was wanting to get here, and I backed up, and here's this great big old pickup truck. I 4 foot not to hit it, but he stopped before I had to stop. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for keeping me from getting, I might even got hurt too. We need to prepare for tomorrow in our whole lives, a little bit like you're going on a vacation. You know that you're going, so you prepare ahead of time for it. You get the Word inside of you, so anything that comes out is the Word. Exactly. And then what we say is going to be magnified to other persons. I've already kind of went through that a little bit. But what he's telling me is what Dr. Lake has really shared, ministered to us today. We are living in a season that we've never lived in before. And it's going to get better and better and worse and worse. And what he said about that darkness is so true. People that the best thing I can do is just let your light shine to them who also is on the inside of you. And this is not my notes, but I might say this anyway, is that when we're living with the Torah, when we're living in the Word, when we're living in the things that God is telling us to do, God is part of the promises of the Torah is Him promising to bless us. So expect your money to go further. Expect a meal that you eat to last you longer. Expect the tithe that you give and the offerings to give to be magnified, because that's what He wants it to be. I can't remember the scripture right now, but it says, "Good measure pressed down, shaken, running over, shall men give into your bosom," and that has to do with a lot, just not finance. It has to do with a lot. But He's been magnified this on the inside of me, and the darkness and light is so important.
It is.
We need to keep on going towards that.
One of the things that God just brought up, and I mean, so many Christians are running in fear and trying to store up food, and I think storing up food is kind of a smart thing to do. But you don't put your trust. Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven where moths do not destroy and rust does not corrupt.
That's right.
Because the difference with somebody walking with God that has an account in heaven is that the flood that comes doesn't take your storehouse away. Because you can be halfway walking with God and have 5 years' worth of food in your house, but what happens if a calamity comes and it's all destroyed? The difference between those that have and it won't be destroyed are those that have their treasure in heaven.
That's right.
By that God is walking in them.
Right.
Now, Father, we thank You for this morning, and Father, we thank You that not only has the apostolic spoken, but the prophetic has confirmed. Father, these are interesting times. They're prophetic times. Father, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see. And Father, let us implement this with divine wisdom and Holy Spirit unction, we ask. In Jesus' name.